Good morning and a warm welcome to the service this morning. It's good to have those listening in on the telephone. It's good to have those who are watching online. We come together in this way to worship God. Intimations, just a couple to say. First of all, the evening service will come online just before 6 o'clock tonight, and the YF and the prayer meeting will meet at the usual times on Zoom, 7:30 for the YF tonight, and the prayer meeting on Wednesday, 7:30. Their services next Sunday. Just a reminder that the evening service, the morning service, will be English as usual. The evening service, being the last one in the month, will be a Gaelic service, and that will be taken by Farracher MacLeod. So these are all the intimations. Let's now worship God and let's sing to his praise from the hymn, "My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again."
My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me with his light and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside, who floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King, so I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him. For every day I have on earth is given by the King, so I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel which we've been reminded of as we come to sing together that hymn that was before us. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to come before you this morning with hearts which are thankful for all that has been done for us in Christ. We thank you that he is the one who bore our pain, who plumbed the depths of our disgrace. He's the one who crushed our curse of sinfulness. And we thank you that he has given us the light and the life of the gospel. We thank you that the offer of the gospel is it's a call to turn from sin, the sin that we readily confess. But not only is it a call to turn from sin, the sin that kills us, but it's a call to turn to Jesus, who is the resurrection, who is the life, who is the one who is able to give us life in abundance. We have an enemy, the devil, who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But we thank you that Jesus came so that we could have life in all fullness and life that is eternal. And when we meditate upon these things, how thankful we are and how much we should be encouraged and inspired to live lives which express our thankfulness through holy living. So help us, Lord, we pray. Help us, if we are not Christians, to take hold of the life that's offered to us in Christ. And help us, if we are Christians, to day by day be thankful for all that you have done for us, Lord Jesus, in the gospel. And help us, we pray, to express that in trusting you and in obeying you. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. The Apostle Peter has reminded us that we have been given everything that we need to live lives which are godly, and we pray that you would help us to live lives which bear witness to your goodness and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the hope of the gospel, and even as we think about this week past, even as we as a community mourn for the passing of one who was much loved here, Sammy MacLeod Ardazic, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God who comforts those who mourn. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the God who gives us hope in the gospel. We thank you that those who look to Jesus are promised salvation. And we ask, Lord, that at this time where we are so conscious of how fragile and transient life is, enable us, we pray, to look to Jesus, who is able to give us hope for this life, for time, and for eternity. We pray especially for Sammy's family and his close friends, that you would comfort them, Lord, that you would uphold them, that you would draw near to them, that they would know your presence, that they would know your peace. And we ask that you would go ahead of them and be with them in the days to come. We pray on for those, Lord, who are in their homes and who are lonely. We pray on for those who are in hospital, who are struggling with illness. We pray for those who are struggling with this virus. We continue to pray for those in nursing homes, and we think of Portree especially, and ask for your hand to be upon the residents in that place. And those who are sick, Lord, we pray that you would bring them back to health. And each one we ask that they would know your peace, and that they would know that you are with them, that they would take hold of Christ, who is our peace. And we pray for the nursing homes here, for Harris House and for Leverborough. We ask that you would continue to protect them. We pray for those in Lewis as well, and we think especially of Blairbuya and John Norman from the congregation who's in there. Be near to him, and be near to Nanny as well, at home on her own. May she know your presence with her at all times. We pray for those who battle with addictions. We pray for those who struggle with their mental health, and who at a time like this, when we are isolated, can feel down. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God that we can come to at all times, and you're the one who lifts our spirit as we look in faith to Christ. So be with all those who are in particular need, we pray. We bring them to you in prayer and ask that you would minister to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask now that you would guide us and lead us in this service. We ask that all that we do would be in accordance with your will and would bring glory to your name. Hear us and help us, we pray. Cleanse us from sin and help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Boys and girls, I hope you're well. It's good to know that you're behind that screen again today. And this morning we have a special surprise for you, a good surprise. And I'm going to just let you see the surprise. So I'm going to stop talking, and Ian is going to play a special message that's come all the way from Australia, from somebody that you know well, and it's just for you.
Hello, I'm Colin Buchanan, and a big hello to my friends in North Harris. Yes, at the North Harris Free Church and the North Harris Kids. And someone got in touch with me and said that you've been singing some of my songs, which is very exciting. And I'm here at home in Australia, and you're in Scotland, and if it's a bit like us, you've had to be at home a lot because of the virus, yeah, and the lockdown. So it's been a time to really think about how we can trust God, hasn't it? And God is big, and God is good, and God knows what he's doing. He's the boss. Yes. So I wanted to sing a song about the great God. Now, in the Bible, there was a man who had a big job to do, lead God's people, all of them. That was a big job. And he might have thought, I can't do this, especially since the person who led God's people before him was Moses. Well, Moses, like the Moses, yes, one of God's greatest leaders ever. And Joshua had the job. He got the job after Moses died. And Joshua must have thought, I can't do this job. It's too big. It's too hard. And we look around us at the world and we might think, what is going on? Where is God in all this? But God said something very precious to Joshua, and they're great words for us too. God said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, downhearted, worried. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God didn't just say, be strong and courageous. He said, I will be with you. And that's a precious, precious truth, isn't it? That God is with us, and most wonderfully in his Son, Jesus. And especially when things are hard and sad and difficult. So, I'm going to sing this song for you, and maybe you can sing along. My choir in Scotland, at North Harris, and here's me leading it in Sydney, Australia. This will be nice. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe by his side. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe. There's an echo, ready? Do not fear the fire. Conquer them all. Be strong and courageous. The Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe by his side. Be strong and courageous. The Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe. Do not fear the darkness. Has conquered them all. Be strong and courageous. The Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe by his side. Be strong and courageous. The Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe. Do not fear. Do not fear the poverty. Do Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe by his side. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe. He holds all his little ones safe. Holds all the children of North Harris safe. So trust him. He's our good, strong, saving God. All right. Farewell, my friends. I hope I can visit you one day. I love Scotland. I've been to Scotland, you know. Have you been to Australia? All right. Bye. I'm going to walk off this way. Goodbye, goodbye, goodbye.
That was exciting, boys and girls, wasn't it? That was encouraging to hear that message, which really is from God through Colin. And it's the message that we're to be bold and strong and courageous because God is with us. So boys and girls, let's be encouraged to take hold of that message and let's be thankful for the fact that we don't have anything to fear when we're trusting in Jesus. We can be strong, we can be courageous, knowing that he is with us. So let's pray now. Lord God, we thank you for that message that you've given us through Colin. And we ask that you would help us to believe and that you would help us to be strong and courageous. Not because we think we're strong, not because we've got courage in our own hearts, but Lord, we can be strong and courageous when we think about you and we look to you. And we thank you that you give us that courage. You put your Holy Spirit in us when we believe. And we thank you that there is no one and nothing that is stronger than you. So bless the boys and girls and help them, Lord, to be trusting in you. Not to be fearful, not to be upset, but to be strong and courageous, knowing that you are their God and that you are with them. We thank you, Lord, for calling and for I'm taking the time to send that message to the boys and girls here. We thank you for the encouragement that it is to them and to us. We ask that you would bless him as he sends messages to people all over the world, as he travels about and preaches your word and sings your word. We ask, Lord, that you would bless him as he's a blessing to so many around this world, that he would bring glory to your name and that he would know your presence and your peace. So hear our prayers and go before us, we ask. Be with the boys and girls now as they do their Sunday school lessons. Help them to hear and to understand and to trust you as they open the Bible. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn now to God's word and we'll read from Romans chapter 3. We'll read the whole of this chapter. This is God's word. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Paul's picking up on what the Jews were saying. And then Paul answers, much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath upon us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and some claim that we say, let us do evil, that good may result, their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are all alike, are all under sin, as it's written. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that observing the law? No, but on that of faith, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his word to us. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we turn back to your word, that you would guide us and lead us, open our minds, open our eyes, stir our hearts. Help us, Lord, we pray, to know that you are with us, and help us to hear your voice, and not to harden our hearts, but to be given the faith to believe. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what it is that you're most looking forward to doing once lockdown is over. Might be visiting friends, likely for many of us it is. It could be that you're longing for a game of golf. That might not be too far away. You might be looking forward to going out for dinner with various people. You might just be looking forward to a hug or a handshake. Now, if we think back even just a few months, these were just normal things. There's nothing special about them. We took them for granted. But now, I think we're halfway through month three of lockdown. These are things which we've actually come to appreciate and realise as special. In some ways, you could say we've needed lockdown to help us appreciate some of the blessings that we might have overlooked previously. Now, if you have the book of Romans in chapter 3 open before you, that would be helpful. And as we turn back to this book, we can see, if we glance back the previous two chapters, that from Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 through to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, halfway through the chapter we read, Paul has taken us down a track that in all likelihood we'd rather not have gone. He spent two full chapters, as God has inspired him, he has spent two full chapters thinking about sin. Paul's taken us into the dark in these chapters. He's helped us to understand that whether we're pagans who knew nothing of God and his word, that's chapter 1, or whether we're the most religious people on the planet who know a whole lot about God and his word, that's Romans chapter 2, doesn't matter who we are, but He's pressing in upon us here that we are sinners. We are locked down in our sin. Our hearts are dark. But then from verse 21 of chapter 3, we see the light of the gospel shining. There's been a lot of dark in the previous two chapters. And then halfway through chapter 3, verse 21 and following, the light of the gospel shines in. We go from this dark, narrow tunnel where we feel the oppression of being under sin, as Paul puts it in verse 9. And now we're taken into the wide open spaces of gospel freedom and gospel light. And if we're Christians, that should make our hearts sing. If we're Christians, that should make us thankful for all that Jesus has done and all that Jesus has saved us from and all that Jesus has saved us into. And we get an expression of that in the hymn that we sang. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed the curse, my curse of sinfulness, and clothed me in his light and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart. There's such contrast in that hymn between the darkness of where we were in our sin to the light of where we are taken if we are those who are in Christ. And these truths that are found in that hymn and these contrasts that we've sung of, they find their source in passages like Romans chapter 3. So we're going to look at this chapter in the time that we have this morning. 3 points. The first point that we come to here is we see that God is righteous. God is righteous. Now there are some truths, there are some things that we need to know. And we need to hang on to. We need to have them always before us. And this is one of them. That God is righteous. We need to see that. We need to understand that. That God is righteous. That he is good. All of the time. Many of us just now are struggling with homeschooling. Many of the parents. And maths in particular for a lot of us is a struggle. And something that's very clear in maths is you need to know your times tables. If you don't know your times tables, you can't do decimals, you can't do fractions, you can't do equations, you can't do pretty much anything. If you don't know your times tables, nothing else makes sense. And for us in the spiritual sense, we need to know, we need to remember, we must never lose sight of that gospel truth that God is righteous in his character, who he is, in all of his works, in all of his plans, in all of his ways, God is righteous. Now, why do we need that reminder? Why does Paul need to press that in on us? It's because sometimes we doubt that. Sometimes things happen to us in our experience and they make us question the righteousness of God. Sometimes people say things to us that rock our faith and cause us to question the character and the works and the righteousness of God. And that was the situation in Rome. Some of those listening to Paul's letter were struggling with this big question. They were feeling that God wasn't being fair with them. And so they're asking this fundamental question. Is God righteous? And note that Paul, in the opening verses of this chapter, he's having a question and answer session. He doesn't scold these Jews in particular for having these questions. He takes these questions about God seriously. And he directs them to where they'll find answers to their questions. So where does he direct them? Where could they see? If they lost sight of the righteousness of God, where could they see again the righteousness of God? And Paul, he directs them to two places. First of all, he directs them to God's revelation to Israel. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. We hear the doubt and the angst in verse 1. The Jews are saying, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? What value is there in circumcision? What's the point in going on, they say? We thought we were God's people. We thought the covenant that with God meant something. But does God really care for us? Is he giving up on us? Will he not keep his promises to bless us? Is there any real worth in being one of God's people? That's the kind of thing that was going through their minds. And Paul answers them and he says, there's much worth, much in every way. Verse 2. First of all, speaking of the Jews, he says, they've been entrusted with the very words of God. You have been entrusted with the very words of God, says Paul. The revelation of God. God has spoken to them. He has revealed himself. He has revealed his plans. He has revealed his word to them. See, the Jews, although they're not saved by their Jewishness, they were the first ones to hear the word of God. They were charged with the guardianship of the word of God. And through that word, and through the word made flesh, Jesus, whom every chapter points to, they and we see that God is righteous. So they could see that God was righteous in God's revelation to Israel, his word. The second place that Paul directs them is to God's relationship with Israel. That's verses 3 and 4. Again, the questions and the answers are continuing. What if some did not have faith, they say? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? And Paul answers, not at all. Now, if we take a look into the Old Testament, we see time and time again that Israel, God's people, they were not faithful. They turned away to idols so many times. They rejected God's prophets and the word that God brought through his prophets. They killed God's son, the Messiah. Now, did their unfaithfulness cancel out God's faithfulness? That's the question. Did their unrighteousness make God unrighteous? And the answer to that question is no. It actually magnified God's faithfulness and his righteousness, because rather than blast these people off the face of the earth in judgment, God was patient with them. He was slow to anger. He was gracious. He was abounding in love towards them. And so Paul says to these people in this little gathering in Rome, if you've lost sight of God's faithfulness and his righteousness and his love and his grace, think about how lovingly God has related to you. Think about how lovingly God has related to us as his people. And get back to the revealed word of God. And you will see once more that God is righteous, that he is faithful, that he is good. And that was good advice for these Jews in particular in Rome in AD 57. And it remains good advice for us in Harris or whatever we're watching from in AD 2020. Where do we go when doubts crash in? Because they do crash in from time to time. Where do we find answers when our minds are filled with questions? Where will we see afresh the righteousness of God when we lose sight of that? Well, we see it in the same places. We see it in God's revelation to us, the Bible. It was entrusted to the Jews, but it's been preserved for us. We have it in a language we can understand. We have it open before us. And that's where God speaks to us in order to deal with our doubts when they crash in. And where else will we see the righteousness of God? Well, with his word open, we meditate upon God's relationship with us. God's people in the Old Testament, they were unfaithful. They made idols. We are still unfaithful. We still make idols. Calvin says the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us, from his mother's womb, is expert in inventing idols. That's the reality, and we know it. But the reality also is that God is still gracious, and he is still patient, and he is still slow to anger, and he is still abounding in love as he relates to us. And we see that so powerfully as we look to Jesus and as we look to all that he did for us on the cross. So if this morning you're listening in and you cannot see that God is righteous, then this is where we're to look. To God's revelation to us, the Bible, and God's relationship with us through Christ. And we look to the cross. You know, if we look at ourselves, our doubts and our questions will not find answers. If we spend our life looking around us and tuning into Netflix and Instagram and all these different things that take up our time, we won't get answers to the question, God is righteous, in that place. In fact, we'll see programs and we'll see posts which try to tell us that God is not righteous. But as we open the Bible, as we look to Jesus, the scales fall from our eyes, the scales of unbelief and doubt, and we're given eyes to see once more that God is righteous. You see in verse 5 to 8, I'm not going to take time to go through that, but there were some in that congregation that Paul wrote to, they didn't want to see. They didn't want to be saved. They make a joke of it all with this kind of facetious argument. And sadly, the reality today is the same for some. There are some who don't want to see the righteousness of God, so they won't open the Bible. They won't look to the cross. They are happy to argue about these things all day and all night, but they're not willing to accept what God says. And unless that changes, they will not be saved. God's faithfulness, God's righteousness is seen in his word and in his relationship to us in and through Christ. So we see, first of all, that God is righteous. The second thing we see here is that we are not righteous. In verses 9 to verse 12, Paul, he begins to sum up in the kind of style of a courtroom lawyer. In Romans 1, he says the pagans, the godless people, they're not righteous. Romans 2, he says the religious people, they are not righteous. And in Romans 3, he sums up and he says, no one is righteous. It's all very logical. What shall we conclude then, verse 9? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. And we can't miss the point, can we? No matter who we are, Jew or non-Jew, Gentile, religious or non-religious, we are not righteous. That's the fact. Mark Twain once said, I am not troubled by the things in the Bible which I do not understand, but I am troubled by those things which I do understand. And this truth that Paul presents, it's not hard to understand, but it is troubling. I was conducting a wedding a year or two back, and I remember after preaching the sermon and having the marriage ceremony, we were waiting for the dinner to come out, and there was a girl who rushed at me after the sermon, and I could tell from the way she was looking at me that she wasn't rushing to shake my hand and tell me how good the sermon was. She was furious. Don't tell me I'm a sinner, she said. Don't tell me that I am not righteous. She was hugely offended by this message that we are all sinners and that Christ came to save us. And there were some in Rome who may have been similarly offended by what Paul says. And so Paul, he now takes them on a tour of the scriptures that they were agreed on. And he shows them in these next few verses that what he is saying about their unrighteousness is not made up out of his own head. He's simply speaking God's word. And he makes two points. He says, first of all, we're not righteous because of our character. And that takes us from verse 9 to verse 12. He says in verse 9 that we're under sin. We're under the management of sin. We'll come back to that. Verse 10, as it's written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. We're not righteous because of our character, says Paul. Now, where's he getting all that from? Well, he's getting it from Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3. He's getting it from Psalm 53, verses 1 to 3. You can check these in your own time. He's getting it from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 that says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. The late R.C. Sproul says, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's our character. Some may doubt that. But for the doubters, Paul moves on to say, if you don't believe it's in our character, you don't believe that we are not righteous, that we are sinners because God has told us that's our character, then just take 5 minutes to take a look at our conduct. He says, secondly here, we're not righteous because of our conduct. That's verses 13 through to verse 18. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We're not righteous, says Paul, because of our conduct. And God's word says that. The things that we say, verses 13 and 14, the things that we do, verses 15 to 18, show in our conduct that we're not righteous. Now, where's Paul getting that? Well, again, you can check these verses yourself. Psalm 5:9, Psalm 140, verse 3, Psalm 10, verse 7, Psalm 36, verse 1, Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. This is not something that Paul is making up. It's not his own thoughts. He is thinking through and speaking out what was agreed to be God's word. We're not righteous because of our conduct. Now, one of the things which has been dominant on our television screens for the last probably 10 years now is reality TV, where the cameras go into houses or they go into islands and they're on 24/7. So we see people, warts and all. We might have a hero who goes on to some castaway island, and we see within 10 minutes, and the cameras are rolling all the time, that they have their flaws like everyone else. You know, and if we were to think about the awful prospect of having a camera and us filming all day long, it's hard enough for an hour or two, it wouldn't take us long to realize that the way we speak, the way we conduct ourselves, it shows that we are sinners. We're not righteous. We may not like that. It may offend us when we first realize it, but that's God's assessment of our condition. I take a tablet for blood pressure. I have done for years now. I'd rather not, to be honest. And a couple of years back, I got in my head that I didn't need it. I felt fine. I wanted to stop taking this tablet. So a week before I was due to go for a checkup at the surgery, I decided I would stop taking the tablet and I wouldn't tell anybody. And then on the day that I was due for the checkup, I went in to see Chrysalda, and she put the thing on my arm and puffed it up and took my blood pressure, and she frowned. And she said, your blood pressure seems quite high today. I said, I'll check it again. She checked it again and another time, and each time she checked it, it was high. And she said to me, are you taking the tablet? And I said, well, no, to be honest, no, I'm not taking the tablet. I've not taken it for a week. I didn't think I needed it. And she looked at me in the way that Chrysalda can, and she said, the doctor's notes say you have high blood pressure. The monitor here says you have high blood pressure. Why don't you just accept the fact that you have high blood pressure and take the tablet? And what could I say in defense? Griselda's frown, I could say nothing. I could only put my hands up. I was silenced. And that's where Paul takes them to, the point where they and we realize that we are not righteous, that we are sinners. The evidence against us is overwhelming. Our character shows that we are not righteous, and our conduct shows that we are not righteous. And as we face this evidence, as they did in Rome on that day, we are silenced. And that's where we need to be. Verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. See, the law is not a ladder by which we climb to higher states of righteousness and eventually heaven. We can't do that. The law is a mirror that shows us that we are sinners and we need righteousness not to come from in here, but from somewhere else. The law makes us conscious of sin. Are you and I conscious of our sin? If we are conscious of our sin, give thanks to God for that. Because that's where God wants us to be. It's not until we feel the weight of our sin. It's not until the excuses are pulled out of our mouths and we are silenced before God that we look for a Savior, one who can save us from sin and give to us the righteousness that we need. And even in the silence that Paul talks of in verse 19, we begin to see Jesus, the Savior. The silence reminds us of Christ. Mark chapter 15, Jesus is standing before Pilate. And it says in verse 3, the chief priests accused him, that's Jesus, of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. One of the commentators, Kofi, says Jesus stands as the silent defendant before Pilate, the judge. Pilate is amazed because Jesus chooses to remain silent. We know that from his baptism to his cross, Jesus took the sinner's place as our substitute. Therefore, his silence before Pilate is a picture of the silence in which we must stand before God, our judge. Our silent recognition of our personal accountability as sinners is the best preparation for the good news of the gospel. And that's where we come tonight. Point number one, God is righteous. Point number two, we are not righteous. And point number three, where the gospel breaks in with great forces, we can become righteous through faith in Jesus. And with two words in verse 21, everything changes. But now, says Paul, he's been making this argument that brings our condemnation to such a point of clarity, and it seems hopeless. But with two words, everything changes. But now, and with these two words, we go from the darkness of our unrighteousness to the dazzling light of the righteousness that's offered to us in Christ. But now, a righteousness from God, a gift from God. It comes down. We don't have it in here. We don't work it up. It comes down. A righteousness from God, apart from the law, as we made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And Paul says to these Jews who know the scriptures so well, he says, this is no new gimmicky thing. This is something that was promised all through the Old Testament, but it's offered to all now, but now. This is a gift of grace from God. It's, It's not something that comes through the law. It's apart from the law. It's a gift that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We can become righteous through faith in Jesus. Do you have faith in Jesus? That's the question. Do you believe? You know, if you don't believe, if you don't have faith in Jesus, you're stuck in point two. You're stuck at verse 20. You don't get to cross over into the place where there is good news. But for those who believe, there is good news. If our faith is in Christ, the promise of the gospel is that our unrighteousness has gone. And God's righteousness is now given to us. And it's almost too huge and good for us to be able to take hold of. We sang that hymn last week or the week before. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? The hymn writer is saying, is this for me? Can this be true? Is there small print here that would disqualify me? And Paul says, no, for those who have faith in Christ, for those who believe, this is true. Let me show you how it's true, says Paul. Then he takes us to three places. We'll finish with this. You know, like these TV shows where a celebrity of some kind is wanting to know who they are. Maybe they don't know their family history well. They're taken to different places where they've come from. They're introduced to people and told about situations which apply to their lives. Who do you think you are? I think's the name of the program. And Paul, in that kind of style, says, come and follow me till I show you who you are now, if you are a believer in Jesus. And he takes us to three places. The first place he takes us is to the courtroom. And he says, you're justified if you're in Christ. We are those, verse 24, who are justified freely by his grace. That's the verdict concerning us. That's what we hear in the courtroom concerning us. We are justified freely by Christ's grace if we believe in him. But the question for us is, how can that be? How can we be justified? How can we be made just as if we had never sinned? How can we be justified when we are so clearly guilty as sinners? And the answer is because of Jesus. We'll sing at the end, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. And when I was thinking about that hymn, my mind went to a story I was told about Ina and Alistair from Ardazig's father. He lost his wife very young. He became a widower very young. And he was doing all he could to provide for his family, for the four children, I think there was. And he was selling tweed that he was weaving. And this was in the war years, and he needed coupons to be able to sell. And for some reason, he didn't have the coupons, but he'd sold, and this had come to the attention of the authorities, and he ended up with a court summons. And he was distraught beyond words, because who was going to look after his four children if he wasn't there? And he was sharing this with his brother who lived with him. Now, Aina and Alistair's father was known as Tara McBake, and his brother was known as Tara McMore. They were both called Norman. And so on this day, as Aina's father and Alistair's father would say, what can I do? What will I do? Who will look after the children? The brother, Tara McMore, said, I'll tell you what we'll do. On the day when we are summoned to go to court, when you're summoned to go to court, I'll go in your place. You and I have the same name. I will go in your place. And if there is punishment, if there is prison, I will go in your place. And you will look after the children. I will stand in your place. He said, I will take the condemnation if there is condemnation. Now, thankfully, in that story, the case never came. But in the story of our salvation, the case did come. And Jesus did stand in our place, and he did seal our pardon with his blood. I quote the verse so often, but it's such a powerful verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are justified. We hear it in the courtroom. Warren Wiersbe says, justification is God's righteousness imputed into our account. God's righteousness is taken, it is put into our account, and our sin is taken out, and it is put on Christ on the cross. If our faith is in Jesus, we are justified. We are made righteous in him. We see that in the courtroom. And then Paul takes us from the courtroom to the slave market to show that we are redeemed. And in the slave market, Paul, he shows us the slaves, those who are in chains, those who are in bondage. And he says, that's who you were in your sin. We were all, verse 9, under sin. The commentator Kofi again says, in this verse, sin is described as a tyrannical dictator who controls all human beings, who are helpless slaves under sin's power. Our only hope is for liberation. But now, says Paul, we have that liberation. We are free. We have verse 24, the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We are redeemed. Ollyott, the commentator, says, salvation is given freely, but we must not think that it was bought cheaply. The word redemption refers to something which has been bought back at a price. Who has paid the price? Asks Ollyott. And he answers, with great emphasis, Christ. He has redeemed us. There is a redeemer, we often sing, Jesus, God's own Son. If our faith is in Jesus, we are redeemed. We are no longer under sin's management. We are free. Now you may ask, what price did Christ pay for me? What was the cost of my freedom? How much did it cost for me to be declared righteous? How much did it cost for me to be justified? And to answer that question, Paul takes us not to a bank where cash is exchanged, but he takes us finally to the temple where we see the work of atonement. In the Old Testament, temple services were constant, where animals were sacrificed to atone for sin. And now, says Paul, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And in verse 25, Paul says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Propitiation is the word. Through faith in his blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness. There's no cancellation of the debt of our sin. But because Jesus' blood was shed, our debt is cleared. Our sin is forgiven. And we who, because of our sin, were at odds with God, can be made at one with God. We can have at-one-ment, atonement, through faith in his blood. So how can we, who are unrighteous, be made righteous? It's through faith in Jesus. And even that faith is a gift from God. So let me encourage you as we finish to receive it. If you have eyes to see, if you can see what Christ has done, and if you can see your need for Christ to do in your life what he has done, then the gospel has been offered to you. That redemption, that atonement, that justification, that forgiveness. It's been offered to you. So let us be encouraged each to receive it. And having received it, there's no place for boasting, says Paul. There's no place for hoarding that gospel message, but we are to live lives of thankfulness, showing that the grace we have received is a grace which we cherish and express in our thankfulness in the way that we live. That's verses 27 to 31. Time is gone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take these truths and that you would apply them to our lives, that you would press them in upon us, that you would speak into our hearts, and that you would give us the faith to see our sin and to see Jesus as the Saviour who has done everything for those who are unrighteous to be made righteous in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing, for a change, two praises. The short psalm, Psalm 117, just two stanzas, a psalm where we're reminded of the fact that God is righteous, that he is, that his loving kindness, his truth, endures forever. And we'll, after singing that psalm, sing the hymn, Man of Sorrows, What a Name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Saviour. And look at the second verse, bearing shame, scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, hallelujah, what a Saviour. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, unrighteous, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be, hallelujah, what a Saviour. And so on. All of this hymn to God's praise.
Oh, give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people, all accord, his name to magnify. For great to us whatever are his loving kindnesses, his truth endures forevermore. The Lord, oh, do ye bless.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was he. his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing. Alleluia, what a Saviour.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.